opportunity, but we're also just humbled at how gracious everyone has been and just how kind you are, and we're thankful for that. We like it when we get to enjoy coming to church, but when our kids enjoy it, that's even better, and so we appreciate that very much. Since I was able to be here last, we were able to take our survey trip, and so that Cassie does not have to be nervous up here the whole time, I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about what it was like for her as a wife and a mother to go to the mission field and see what it's going to be like, because the truth is, we're missionaries, but when we get there, home's still home. Meals still have to be cooked, and you know, laundry has to be done, and everything just goes on really in life. We just have ministry to go with it, and so I thought it would be nice for you to kind of hear what it was like from her eyes to be able to go to Argentina for the first time.
Well, I was excited to be able to go, just to finally be able to put eyes to our faith where the Lord has called us, and really Argentina is not that much different than here. You know, they have pretty much everything you would need. They have there. They have even Walmarts in some places. but just the things in the stores are different. So it'll be a little bit of a learning curve cooking there with different types of appliances and what do you say?
Like the KitchenAid?
The way they're...
Oh, everything has to be made from scratch because they don't do any type of processed food. There's no freezer-type food or anything like that. And then the voltage is different, so we can't bring down our own appliances. We have to buy whatever they have, which is not always exactly the same.
Yeah. And the people there, I just feel like in general they were very kind, and you can't go anywhere without first greeting someone. You can't start a conversation or ask any questions without first greeting the person and asking how they're doing. That was really neat to me to see. And just very giving, sharing people. The church that we were in, we had never met the people before. Some of the ladies came in and they had cookies and they wanted to share with everybody, and they just shared with us as well, and it was a blessing.
Amen. You know, as we were there, it was definitely like they don't have air conditioning, they don't have heat. You know, the heat is kind of you're going to plug in your electric heater in your bedroom, you know, at night. We really prayed that God was going to lead us to a mission field with no humidity. Argentina is not it. They have about Louisiana style humidity, and so it almost curled my hair, and that's doing something. It was pretty bad. The beard was getting fluffy, but it was different. As we first arrived, we both leaving the airport. You're driving down the road at about 4:30 in the morning, and as you're driving past these downtown areas, all you see is graffiti everywhere. Security doors pulled down, bars and windows. I mean, look, Brother David was feeling right at home right there. I mean, it's his neck of the woods. I mean, you look and it's just like, wow, this is the ghetto. That's what we're thinking. This is like, wow, this is not quite what we had in mind. Because literally, if there's a flat surface, it is going to get graffitied. It is just their contribution to society. They're just trying to be artsy and helpful, I know. But, you know, we came back through a little later on when all the doors are pulled up, all the people are on the streets, and it was a totally different place. But it was really just another example of how that it doesn't matter where God has called you, it's all about the people, because the people change everything. And so, you know, as we were there, the longer we were there, the more things that were different we just didn't notice. We didn't mind so much anymore. We are out in the middle of nowhere, country, woodsy people. No doubt about it. Her family's from Oregon. The only reason you move to Oregon is because you don't like people. They just spread out. You don't have to see each other. We live out in Washington, Georgia. And actually, we live out of town even from Washington. Most of you are like, where's that? And so it's kind of we live in the country. And I've always enjoyed the country. But it's not where God's burdened our heart. He's burdened our heart for a city of 15 million people. It's where we'll go spend our first 2 years in language school. working with some other church planters there. Once we get a chance to get a grasp of the language, and you know, I have to learn to re-preach again, because once I learned the language, I now have to learn how to speak to their heart. And so we're going to take some time and do some ministry training. Looking forward to that. But the area in particular is the southern part of the capital city, which is Buenos Aires. And in that southern part, there's between 5 and 7 million people. And there's one missionary and one church. We're praying that God would let us work together with a couple other missionaries to change that whole southern zone. You know, we may not be able to reach all 5 million, but we're going to try. Our goal is not to go to Argentina and simply reach Argentina. Our goal is the same as your goal is, and that is to reach the world from Argentina. Your goal is to reach the world from right here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And we're just praying that God is going to call young men to the ministry. That even now, we're praying that as soon as we get there and we start winning souls, discipling believers, that He's going to stir in some young men's heart to go and do what somebody came and did for them. And we can train them up, start a Bible college eventually, and continue to send out church planters again and again and again. And as we go out also, planting more churches. So if you would, just pray for us. We've been on deputation for 9 months now, starting our 10th month. And the Lord's already provided 38% of our support. We're asking Him to let us leave in 18 months. So that means a year from now, we're asking the Lord to let us be already on the field. So if you would, just pray with us that the Lord would continue to bring in that support. More than anything, we just need His Spirit. We need His favor. Because that's what matters. That's all that matters. And so that we can just get to the field and do what God would have us to do. And Pastor, thank you for the time and the opportunity. Yes, sir.
Could we take a couple questions?
Absolutely. Love to.
We do have a couple extra minutes.
Yes, sir.
Anybody from the congregation, if you have a question for the Hill family, for Cassie or Raleigh, it'd be a good time to ask it, whether it be about something about the country or Tyler.
Mm-hmm. Well, I used to be a police officer for the city of Atlanta, so I can compare that very well. There are parts that are way worse than Atlanta has ever dreamed of being, and then there are parts that are a lot nicer than Atlanta has ever dreamed of being. It all just depends which part of the city. But what's very different from an American city and a Spanish city is that a Spanish city, the place to be is in the downtown. That's where all the security is. That's where the stores are. That's where the police spend their time. So that's where you want to live. Wherever the police are is a good place to live. Argentines have a philosophy, if you have more than they do, it's not stealing. But they're happy to take it from you. And so it's really different. We always want to live in the suburbs and out. That's the most unsafe areas to live. You actually want to live in the city. But of course, it's not just one city. It's 15 cities that are just never ending. That video picture you saw of scanning the city, that was only one city. That was the capital itself, the one city. But around that are 10 to 12 other cities, and the concrete never stops. So it would be probably more closely related to New York City than it would be most any other city.
Hill family. Miss Tammy.
This city, is it like a melting pot of people from all over the world, or is it mainly Argentina?
It is. Actually, in 1920, Argentina was the 8th largest economy in the world. I mean, it was booming. It was a miniature version of the United States. People from all over the world, mainly Russia, Sweden, Norway, places like that, they were just swapping one end of the cold trying to come to the other. And so there was a ton of influx, a big German population, has the largest Chinese population, the largest Muslim population. It really is. That city is the biggest melting pot in all of South America. They actually call it the Paris of South America because that's how the architecture was laid out in the capital. Very expensive. The problem is being able to find a house to rent. So the missionary we were with thought it would be fun to take us to real estate offices, which are called immobiliarias. And so you go to them, and they don't share like a collective MLS like we have, where you go online and look. Each real estate office has its own set of houses. So we went to five of them in one little community, not even a big city, a community. Five of them, and there was one house for rent. So you don't necessarily get to choose status level. You're looking for available. And so it is financially in the housing market, it's more closely related to New York City or Hawaii, specifically like Oahu. It's really pricey. Things that are cheap are the food. The number one food in Argentina is steak. Praise Jesus. Amen. And it's cheap. I mean, you can get really a nice steak for $3 to $5. It's a blessing. No matter what I don't like, who cares? I can eat my way to happiness. Just read my Bible, pray every day, eat steak. That's all you got to do. But labor is also inexpensive. But housing and imported goods are there. It's a very European country, so it's not like South America at all. So you pay European prices.
So you'd be about for rent for decent.
We're actually hoping for a 3-bedroom house. Which the girls don't like because they'd have to share a bedroom again. But for a 3-bedroom house, we're hoping to be at $1,500 a month. So that's literally, if we find anything lower than that, that is the grace of God. And that's not extravagant by any stretch. It'll be much smaller than the house we live in now. We're probably looking at 1,000 square feet for $1,500 a month.
Any other questions?
Terrible. They really don't value education very much, but they do something very unique. So instead of building more schools because it's so overpopulated, they have two schools in the same school. So one group will go from like 6 in the morning to 12. The other one will go from 12:30 to 5:30 or 6:30, I think it is. And so they have a morning school and a night school. But the thing is, they'll call it off just for anything. It's raining. They'll call it off because everybody walks to school. Well, it rains like every other day in the winter season. So, I mean, it's not that they're not ignorant. Don't get me wrong by that. They just put no value on it. Most of your education, they don't have a public school system. It's all through either the Catholic Church or the Presbyterians or through Charismatics. Everything has to be church-sponsored. But yet they all follow kind of the government system. And so it's education is free, but it's very, very poor. Very poor. We do. Praise the Lord. We've had a few years to practice at that. And we're glad for that. We still may let Judson go maybe to a morning school or an afternoon school just for him to have the opportunity to be with Argentines, to learn the language naturally. For the rest of us, we've got to do it, you know, book kind of, and then work. But he has an opportunity to learn it naturally, and really just to give him a fair shake. He's going to grow up and be just as much Argentine as he is American, and so really just kind of may give him an opportunity to go to one preschool or the other for a little while, and we'll just supplement the education at home.
Amen. Yes, Brother Mark.
They're all over the spectrum, but we're going to be working with the largest group predominantly. They say they don't have a class system in the Spanish world, but they do. It's an economic class system. So you can never minister above you, but you can always reach people below you. And so we're coming in as American, and luckily they think we're rich. We're not, but they're going to think it, so we're going to let them think it. But we're really looking for lower middle class and upper lower class. We call it the aspiring class. So the area where we're at is pretty much, I mean, it's the hood. It is. It's not where you just say, oh, I'd love to go live there. Matter of fact, when you're there, people say, why are you here? Argentines don't understand why you would be there. But it's a group of people that, you know, they're trying to better themselves. And so they're growing, they're learning. They're the workers that are getting it done. And that's the people we're looking for, because they're going to take that same get it done, and we're going to get them hooked on Jesus and addicted to the ministry. And they're going to take that same work ethic, and they're going to put it to the cause of Christ. So that's the group we're looking for. It's also, most commonly, the group of people that would let their children be preachers. And that's what we're looking for, is preachers. We're going down there. We're going to win everybody to Christ if we can, but we're looking for preachers to be church planters. And the truth is, most of our preachers come from country churches, even in the States, maybe smaller churches from around the country. And so that's really kind of where we're targeting, is that group of people.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Hill family. Appreciate it so much. And trust the Lord will give you guys some more opportunities here at the church to go back and talk to them during the conference. And it's one of the reasons I wanted to have our missionaries come in. I want them to be here the whole time, if all possible, so that we can get to know them better. And because, boy, if you come in one night, you may have a few families that can ask a few questions, and then they're gone. And then there's a lot of people that would love to talk. So please take advantage of that. If you hadn't had a chance to talk to the Hill family, make your way by their display. That's what we'll do after the close of the service. Go by and get a prayer card for the Needhams and also the Hills. Brother Wilt, do you have any prayer cards? Okay, well, just Brother Wilt can make, if you want a prayer card, I'll just get him some index cards, and he can just write some prayer requests, and that's better than nothing, amen. But we're just so thankful for you, Hill family. We're praying for you and thankful that you could come to this conference, and so glad that we still got 2.5 days left of this. Well, I do want to.
It's great to be here once with you all again. Been a blessing, and thank you all so much for your generosity and your hospitality to us. It's been a blessing. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. I'm not going to spend the message here, but I want to read a couple of verses and then move over to the book of Mark. So starting in Matthew 28 and verse 18 down to verse 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Sunday morning in Sunday school, if you were here, I preached a message about the three things from this great commission. There was one command. That command is to make disciples of all nations. Number two, there's two promises. That is Christ's authority and Christ's presence. And the command can be completed through those promises as we go forward, depending on Christ's authority, realizing that He told us to obey, and we can go, and then going depending on His presence. Because He said He's always with us. And then number three, there's three tasks: to go, to baptize, and to teach to obey all things. You know, we all know the Great Commission. We could quote that verse. We could probably quote all the instances of the Great Commission is given there throughout the Gospels and Acts. But sometimes, after a missions conference, I know this is the way I am often, we come to the end of a missions conference and we say, I'm going to go out, I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission, I'm going to reach all my neighbors, and the next week you get discouraged. Say, how do I do this? How do I give the gospel to my neighbor? I don't know how. And a week or two goes by and you forget about the missions conference. How many of you have been there? I have. So this evening, I'd like to take a little bit different approach to this and give you some practical steps on how am I going to reach my neighbors? How am I going to complete this Great Commission in my neighborhood, in my town, in my state, and then eventually, if God calls you, to go around the world. And this really is the key to fulfilling that Great Commission, or one of the keys. So go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, y'all turn there. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 20. It says this, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Imagine with me this evening that instead of sitting here in this missions conference at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, you are one of those 12 disciples. You're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, let's get in a boat, let's go across the sea. And you go across, and you get to the other side, and you're expecting to jump out, to walk up the mountainside, and go to the cities. This region of Decapolis, a region of 10 cities. And you're expecting, okay, Jesus is going to preach his message here, he's going to go to that city and preach his message there, and he's going to heal all the sick people. He's going to maybe cast out a demon or two. He's going to maybe raise a dead person. And as a disciple, that's what you're thinking. That's the plan in your mind. You get to the other shore, and instead of climbing up these mountains into the city, what happens? This crazy person comes running at you, screaming at you. What would you think if you're one of the disciples? I would probably think, let's get this guy out of here. We got to go finish our job. This crazy guy, not what have we gotten ourselves into? Let's get by him, try to get him back to his tombs where he can do his own thing and we can go do our job. That's what you as a disciple are probably going to be thinking. Because that's what I would be thinking in that situation. Go to verse number 3 here for a minute. Let's look at this man, this crazy man. Verse number 3. And who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. What was the situation that this man found himself in? Or maybe he got himself into it. We don't know for sure on that. He came to a place where he was no better than a dead person. He was living out in the tombs, the cemeteries, the areas where no one goes unless they're there to bury a dead person. That's what this man was. And you go down to verse number 9, he says, My name is Legion, for we are many. He was possessed with a legion of demons. At least 1,000 demons were possessing that man. He had a huge problem, didn't he? Probably a problem that was bigger than any of us in this room have ever experienced in our lives. You know, we hear the sad attack this morning And those people have problems. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God uses this to waken up that city. They have problems. But I don't think any of those people were possessed with 1,000 demons. I don't think anybody you know has that problem. But there is a problem in our world that we all have. And we all know that problem is the problem of sin. It's the situation that we find ourselves in from birth, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are living in that sin. We have that problem. Now, with this man, though, he had something going for him. He did have one good thing. He had friends. He did have friends. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse number 4. Because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains. Who bound him with fetters and chains? Probably his friends. If you go down to verse number 20 or verse 19, Jesus says to this man, "Go home to thy friends." So he has friends. And his friends tried to help him out. They saw this man who was out in the wilds, out in the middle of nowhere, living in a place of the dead, cutting himself with stones. I said, I'm concerned for my friend. I'm going to try to help him out. I don't want him to hurt himself. I don't want him to hurt the countryside there and to hurt those who are traveling through. We're going to tie him up. We're going to bring him back home, tie him up in these chains. He can stay at home, and he'll be fine. What happened? We know that wasn't the case. It didn't help him at all. Instead, those demons gave him the power to break those chains and to run right back to his place of the dead. In our world today, again, that problem of sin that every person in this world is living in, they're born in it. There's no way that we ourselves can get out of that problem of sin. This man, that same way, he could free himself. And he, there in verse number 5, always, night and day, he was in the mountains, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That was a problem. His solution was a human solution. You know, people in our world today, we have solutions. That problem of sin, if you go to the Middle East, you ask somebody, what is your ultimate goal in your religion of Islam? They're probably going to tell you, I'm ultimately trying to get rid of my sin. You go to Southeast Asia and ask a Hindu priest, why are you doing all these rituals? What's the ultimate reason? He's going to tell you, I'm trying to get rid of my sin. I'm trying to go one day live a better life. You go to the jungles of South America or the jungles of Africa and you ask them, what's your ultimate goal in your practices? It's to get rid of sin. Everyone has a human solution to their sin. And usually it's religion. Now, religion can be a good thing, but so often religion is a solution that man has made for that problem of sin. And it really does not work. You can be a Catholic. Confess to the priest, just like you're supposed to, your whole life. Get baptized when you're a baby. Live your whole life a good Catholic. That religion is ultimately not going to solve your problem of sin. Any religion, the same way. That human solution will not take away that problem. Now, there's some people who say, well, I've tried religion, it doesn't work. You've probably talked to people like that. And they say, religion doesn't work for me, so instead I decided I'm going to live my own life. I'm just going to enjoy it. There's no answer to my problem, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to get involved in immorality, drugs, and everything you can think of. And they go off, commit suicide, and all the most horrible things you can think of that they do because they say, there's no answer to my problem. I might as well live like I want. But what happened to this man? Verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Jesus is the only answer to our problem. Jesus was the only answer to that man's huge problem with those 1,000 demons. And Jesus is the only answer to the problem today of sin. Jumping forward, go to verse number 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And we know the story there. The devils in this man begged Jesus, Jesus, don't send us away out of the country. Not totally sure exactly what all the ins and outs of that means. But Jesus gave them permission. Okay, you can go into those swine. And I was thinking the other day, the enemy was trying to continue to close the door to those cities. Now, Jesus was planning to go to those cities, those 10 cities. And the enemy was trying to completely close the door to that city by this situation. So the devils were saying, let's go into the swine. Let's go into the livelihood that gives livelihood to these cities. Let's go to these pigs. Let's destroy the pigs. And the people will think that Jesus destroyed their livelihood, and they will chase him out of town. So they're again trying to destroy any open door there may have been in those cities. And that's exactly what happened, it seems like. Look at verse 13. End of verse 13. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea. They drowned. 2,000 pigs. How many pigs is that? That's a lot. My brother-in-law lives in northern Iowa. He grew up on a farm, and they had a few hogs. They didn't have a lot, probably 50 or 60 was what I think they had. And one day he was practicing his French horn. Now he doesn't know how to play brass instruments. Somehow he got a hold of a French horn and was blowing through it and trying to make some noise. And his sister was in the house, and his sister chased him out of the house and said, "You can play outside." Now, knowing my brother-in-law, he has very big lungs. He's very loud. One day he was singing, and someone heard him a mile away. That's how loud he can sing. So he went out to the yard, being to play his French horn. And guess what happens? Scares the pigs. And these 50 or 60 the pigs, they stampeded, and they ran right through this brand new fence. And this brand new fence wasn't just any ordinary fence either. It was made out of railroad ties. And they're about that big around, you know. And brand new. And they came back to that fence later on. And the poles were not knocked down. They were sheared right off. That's just 50 or 60 pigs. Think about 2,000. That's a lot. That's just to give a perspective on what the chaos these devils caused in that region. Going on here. They that fed the swine, those taking care of the pigs there, they fled. Told it in the city. Devils were thinking, yes, we've sealed it. They'll run Jesus out of town. He'll never be able to come back and preach the gospel. Thank you very much. He'll never be able to come back because he just destroyed their livelihood. Go on here, though. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Would you be afraid in that situation? Everyone knew who this man was. Whoever went out to that country, they heard this man screaming. Maybe he threw a rock at them or something. They knew who he was. And they see this man sitting here, clothed, and he's in his right mind. He's not crazy anymore. Wouldn't you be afraid? You think, what kind of power changed this man? And destroyed our entire livelihood. What kind of power was that? I would have chased them out of town if I were one of them. Let's go on here. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they're telling the story there. And after they heard the entire story, again, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They chased him out of town. The devils were again saying, yes, we've accomplished our job. May have saved one person, but the entire city is going to be lost forever. Going on here. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now that's a very good request, isn't it? This man wanted to be with Jesus. We all ought to want
to be with Jesus.
Amen.
We all ought to want to be in His Word every day, to talk with Him, communicate with Him in prayer. That ought to be our desire, to grow closer and closer to our Savior. But Jesus had other plans for this man than for him to be a close disciple following Him everywhere he went. Jesus says in verse 19, "Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." He said, go back to your friends. Go to those people who tied you up. Those people who knew that there's no human solution possible. Those people that saw you terrorizing the countryside. Those people, go tell those people what God has done for you. Because those people are going to know there's something greater than human power that did this.
Amen.
They're going to know only God could do something like that. So he went. In verse 20, he departed and began to publish. He didn't go back to his house and find a job, say, "Yes, now I have my problem fixed. I'm gonna live a good life now. I'm saved. I have fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell anymore. So I can just live a good life. I can enjoy it." He didn't do that. He did not go back to his house and kind of sneak over to his neighbors and say, this is what Jesus did for me. No, what did he do? He published in Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. He went that entire region of 10 cities, told every single person what God had done for him, how great thing Jesus had done for him, and what did it say? All men, everybody. Everybody knew about him. And everybody knew what happened to him because he told everybody. Go over to Mark chapter 7. Jesus and his disciples were run out of town, right? The door looked closed. Jesus can't come back because of that city ran him out of town. Look at verse 7. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." So he comes again back to the same region of the 10 cities. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf." And going on, you see that Jesus healed him. Jump over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse number 21, the parallel passage here in Matthew. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." So he passes through these two cities, and if you jump down to verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence," he left Tyre and Sidon, "and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there." So then, again, you see, comparing it to the passage in Mark, it's the same place, the same region of Decapolis that he was at. "And great multitudes came unto him." Continuing on, it says, "Having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Isn't that amazing? He was chased out of town, but he comes back through, and now everybody flocks to him. Why? Why is that? Because of one person. Because of one person whose life was changed. That problem of sin was taken care of. He went and told everybody about his changed life, about what Jesus had done for him. And people followed. People saw the answer could not be a human solution, and they knew that it was Jesus. And when he came back in town, everybody went to him. Has your life been changed? Has your life been changed? Let me ask you that. Answer that to yourself. Has your life been changed? You had a problem with sin. We were born in it. There's no human solution that can take away that sin. You cannot go to church your entire life and that problem will not be taken care of. You do all the good in the world, that problem of sin will not be taken care of. When you come to Jesus by faith, trusting in His finished work on the cross, He will take away that problem of sin and He will change your life. Even those of us in this room like me who were saved when we were young children, God has changed our lives. It may not be as drastic as this man who was possessed with 1,000 demons, but He has changed your life. He's He's taken away your problem of sin. He's given you eternal life. And He's changed your life. For me, my story, my testimony is this. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel all the time. When I was 11 years old, my dad asked me, Daniel, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? That evening, I had to tell my dad, no, I don't know for sure. That evening, I made a decision to trust in Jesus alone to save me. And since then, He's changed my life. I used to be a very angry child. He changed that. No, I've not been perfect, but He's taken away that anger, and He's given me eternal life in heaven. That's my story in less than a minute. There's three things to a story. What was your life before? This man's life in this passage, he was demon-possessed. What happened? This man, Jesus, came and cast away those demons. How was his life changed? Demons were gone. He could tell everybody about Jesus, and his life was absolutely changed. My life, I was an angry young child. When was I saved? When I was 11 years old, I made a decision to trust in Jesus to save me. How has my life changed? I now have eternal life in heaven, and God has taken away that anger. Three things in a person's testimony. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to get really practical here, okay? I'm going to have everybody in this room practice their testimony tonight. And I'm going to challenge you at the end during the invitation to come to Pastor in the front here and commit to him saying, Pastor, I'm going to tell my testimony to at least two people this week. Think about that. The rest of the service, think about what two people can you tell your testimony to this week. Okay, now what I'm going to do now, anybody who's younger than 20 years old, join up with someone who's at least twice your age. Okay? Join up with someone who's at least twice your age. So older people who are 40 or more, find somebody who's younger than 20 and join up with them. So go ahead and do that now. And they're going to divide up into two each. Yeah, so anybody who's younger than 20, find somebody who's at least twice your age to meet with. Do three, that's okay. But again, everyone has to be, anyone who's younger than 20, find somebody who's twice as old as you. Okay, it looks like everyone has a partner. Okay, everyone listen up here and I can tell you what to do. Everyone has three parts to your life. What was your life like before you were saved? When were you saved? What happened? What was a brief circumstance that happened? Number three, how has your life been different? I have my phone up here. I'm going to set it for 45 seconds. You have 45 seconds to get those three things. No, you might wonder, why 45 seconds? Well, if you're in a line at a grocery store, how long do you have to talk to the cashier? 30 seconds, 45 seconds, maybe, if that. Here's someone's door. You knock on the door. How long do you have before they might just close the door? Maybe 30 seconds, 45 seconds. Can you tell your testimony in that amount of time that they know God has changed your life? Okay, so I'm going to set my clock here for 45 seconds. You got your testimonies ready? And when you're done, I'm going to switch back to the other person. For most of us, maybe some of you kind of new to thinking about getting your testimony in just 45 seconds. And it's not a contest to see if you can get the whole gospel in 45 seconds. That's not the point. The point is to tell somebody how God has changed your life in 45 seconds. And why am I doing this? Because people cannot deny a changed life. They may be able to argue against your arguments, but they cannot deny what God has done in your life.
Amen.
And who knows, it may open up an opportunity to go further. So that's what God did for me. He's, can I give this to you? Can I tell you how God can change your life too? And if they're open, it's a bridge right into the gospel.
Amen.
So, Pastor, if you come up to the front here, and I'm not going to have close your eye invitation tonight. I'd like to challenge you. Can you find two people? Maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you don't know. And if you don't know any, if you don't even know two people, just come to Pastor and say, I'll find two people. You don't have to come. I just want to, if God's worked in your heart, I need to find two people this week to tell my story to and attempt to go into the gospel. We pull out a tract and give them a tract. Would you come to your pastor?
And I'll tell you what, Brother Daniel, for all of us, I feel like that God has worked in our hearts tonight through this message, has He not? And more important than me, not to take away from your point, Brother Daniel, I understand, but more important than telling me, I think we ought to tell the Lord.
Amen.
And so during this time, we'll have a time of prayer. And I want you, in the quietness of your heart and mind, think of two people that you will seek to share the gospel with. Because this week, right, is the challenge, Brother Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody you can share your testimony with in 45 seconds and perhaps give them even more extended gospel presentation. So why don't we go ahead and do that and just take a few minutes here, just a minute, and just pray. If you feel like you want to come forward, just come to the altar and tell the Lord. But I believe this is something we all can do now. So let's just go to the Lord and make that commitment to Him about those two people.
We needed this. Lord, how do we expect to fulfill the Great Commission through others, through other missionaries, without doing it ourselves? And Lord, I know folks are perhaps even still praying, Lord, but those names, those people, those souls that You laid upon our hearts from this challenge. I know two people that You laid upon my heart. By Your grace, I'm going to go to within the next week and share my testimony and seek to explain even more so of Your amazing grace, of the power of the gospel of changing a life. Lord, would You bless everyone that's made that commitment today? Would You bless them and give them the grace to go forward with their commitment? And Lord, I'm even praying this because I know that You are a mighty God whose hand is not so short that it cannot save. Would You give us souls for the harvest even through this challenge? I pray that we'd be able to come together next week and that we would be able to testify of some soul that came to Christ as a result of tonight, as a result of taking the challenge to share what You did for us. Lord, that's what the missionaries will be doing. They will be going and they will be telling others the difference that Jesus makes. And God, help us to be faithful to do the same exact thing. And Lord, we'll commit this to You and thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. That was exactly what we needed. And that's what we have been praying for, that the Lord would bring the messages that we need. I will say this. I had no idea he was preaching that message. But we have several varieties of gospel tracts, folks, at each door of our church, each exit of our church. If you would, make it a habit of grabbing at least two every time you leave for the day, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and just make it a goal that week to give out those two.
Amen.
And then if the Lord allows you to give out those two, then you can start saying, well, Lord, You help me give out those two. Can You help me give out four next week?
Yeah. Amen.
And let that build, folks.
Amen.
Hey, we're going to see God do some amazing things when we can get a hold of what Brother Daniel challenged us with tonight. And I just appreciate that. I expect God to use it and many, many days and years to come in our church. Before we dismiss here, I just want to mention a couple things very, very quickly. We're going to take up an offering. If I could go ahead and get the ushers to come forward. We're going to take up an offering. We're doing one each night at Wednesday night. We're going to take all the offerings that were given and we're going to give them directly to the missionaries. We're going to divide them in three ways. And we just want to be a blessing to them. They have some specific needs
traveling and just some needs for the home, homeschooling, winter clothes, different things that are going to be there, medical bills, and we want to just try to be a blessing to them. So if you're a guest tonight, we don't expect you to give. If you feel like you want to, that's fine, but there's no pressure at all on this, and we'll continue doing this each night. If we do have an offering to be played, special to be played, now let's go ahead and pray.